Well, good evening, everyone. It is, again, a joy to be with you on this cold Sunday evening. Another opportunity that we have to worship together, to be able to study from God's holy word together, and to be able to do those things that are pleasing to God. It is our desire, as always, to glorify Him with our presence this evening, with our singing, with our worship, but glorify Him with our daily lives. And I want you to consider something for just a moment. You see the title of the lesson. I could have easily changed the title instead of Selected for Service to something like Selective Service, but I decided to go with this title. But I want to illustrate something for you here real quick about service. There was a renowned violinist that lived in this village. He willed his marvelous violin to Genoa, the city of his birth, but only on the condition that the instrument never be played again. I saw some of your faces right there when I said that. And consider this for just a minute. It was an unfortunate condition, for it is a peculiarity of wood that as long as it is used and handled, it shows little wear, but as soon as it is discarded, it begins to decay. That was the case with the violin. The exquisite mellotone violin had become worm-eaten in its beautiful case, valueless as a relic. And the whole point of this story is that the moldering instrument is a reminder that a life withdrawn from all service to others loses meaning. So I want you to consider that this evening. What some of you did this afternoon, whether you realized it or not, that was serving your brethren. And I find that interesting that we do this, and we really should be considering this every day of our lives, that we serve one another. It's also been said that the world cannot always understand one profession of faith, but it can understand service. It can understand you showing that you care. It can understand you showing others that you care. And whether we realize it or not, our service is a profession of our faith. So keep those things in mind. As we look at this, we need to understand that service is essential to discipleship. One of the things that we think about when we consider service in general, we think about the selfless act that is involved in service. And what Jesus Christ Himself had commanded His disciples, and if they wanted to truly be His disciples, was they needed to deny themselves, become selfless in this act. If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. It's not always about us, is it? I have to admit, thinking about this particular lesson, I reflect on some things in my own life, and I look back, and sometimes my reaction or overreaction was based in selfishness when all I had to do was do a little thing for someone else. And I'd be willing to say that if we examine our own lives, each as individuals, you might find areas at one time or another in your life where you did not live up to the standard of discipleship, of denying yourself for the sake of others. A disciple, though, is just not merely one who follows Jesus Christ. It's more than just following the teacher. That is the essence, that is a very big part of being a disciple, but it is one who is disposed to do that service. He is willing to subordinate everything else in his life to do so. What I mean by that is we're willing to submit our will to God's will. We're willing to submit to the Lord in all things. But you think about that, it's one who serves his master. It's one who serves others at that same time. The one who is disposed to do that type of service willingly, humbly, submits His will to others. And oddly enough, whether we realize it or not, we were created for service. When you go back to Genesis chapter 2, and you look at verses 15 through 17, especially verse 15, why were Adam and Eve placed in the garden? They were there to tend the garden, weren't they? That was service to God for His creation, tending to Him. So they were created for that service. It is fitting for us then, as children of God even today, to serve. They were to care for the garden. Their failure to care for the garden came in the fact that they became selfish and they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that they were commanded not to eat of. They were cast out of that garden. There would be different service that they would be commanded to do. They were going to till the ground for everything. But man, when you get right down to it and you look back at creation itself, was originally put here to care for God's creation. That's service. Service to God. And what I want us to consider is that when we get right down to it, and we talk about service, it's a commendable thing, isn't it? Now, are we talking about serving simply so we can receive a pat on the back? No. But I can believe that all types of service are commendable. Whether it's delivering bags to those of our members who are not feeling well to at this time of year that like we normally do, or whether it's visiting somebody in the hospital, whether it's going into somebody's home and helping them with a repair on something that they have that you might be able to fix that they can't fix. Service in general is a good thing. People appreciate when we do for others, don't they? The highest form of service, though, is voluntary. Think about that for just a moment. Jesus Christ came into this world to die for us. And even though that was God's desire, He still had the choice, didn't He? To volunteer to do that, to come willingly, God didn't force Him. Our lives as children of God, even today, when we consider what we do with our lives, when we become a new creature in Christ, we are doing that voluntarily. You begin a life of service to God, to His Son, to one another, when you experience that new birth. You begin a life that walks, that you might think walks somewhat selfishly in the beginning, but as you grow as a child of God, you learn the importance of serving one another. And so, when I think about all service being commendable, we have to realize that we have a choice. We have a choice to choose who we serve and whom we serve. But when we voluntarily choose to do God's will, what we're doing is glorifying Him in everything. What are we told to do in Scripture? Do everything in word or deed. And why? To bring glory to God in those things. We think about with working with all of our might. For what purpose? Bringing glory to God. And I look at this and understand that you deliberately choose, don't you, between good and evil? You also deliberately choose to serve. So when we voluntarily choose to do God's will and glorify Him, we glorify Him in a way that no other part of humanity of creation can glorify Him. We have two dogs. And they love us. And they want to come up and greet us when we come in the house. They sometimes, in the mornings especially, when it's time to go outside and they want to grab your hand and lead you to the door. But they want to show you that they love you. But you know what? Their service doesn't glorify God the way your service of others does. The way you demonstrate your love to others in serving them glorifies God in a way that your pets can't glorify Him. And yet, we look at creation all around us and we look at the beauty and the grandeur of it, and we see that it glorifies God, but it is man, those who voluntarily choose to serve Him, that bring glory and honor to His name. And it's all because they made a choice to serve. So what we are doing is we're placing ourselves at the disposal of God and to others. That's really what we're attempting to do. And you consider this, that there's never a time that we are more noble than when we choose to serve God. And that's not patting yourself on the back. And I don't believe that is bragging in any way when you make a statement like that. But that choice that you made to submit your will to Him, that choice that you made to serve Him, was a very noble choice. For one, it brings remission of sin to you. It brings the hope of eternal life to you. But it shows that you're willing to reciprocate the love that was shown to you through Jesus Christ. But there's a second side of this, too, that when we consider it, it's that when we can approach a similar nobility when we intentionally put ourselves at the disposal of others. I want you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. These are familiar verses in verses 37 and 38 that you're going to read. I want you to read them. I'm also, if you want to look at the screen here, I'm going to put it up here on the screen in just a second. But we make two choices in life. And the first one has to do with that great first and great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And we realize that when we make this choice, we voluntarily submit our will to God's. When we make this choice, we're saying we want to live a life that glorifies Him. When we make this choice, we're saying we want to spend our eternity with Him. And the second one, Jesus said, is like unto it. It's like very similar. And what is it? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. When we learn to deny ourselves, when we become less selfish in life and become more selfless in life, we glorify God. When we put our arms around someone who's struggling and say, I'm here to help you right now, how can I do that? You're showing a love for them that they need to see. It doesn't necessarily matter. Sometimes it's small things. Giving someone a ride to the grocery store. Giving someone a ride to the auto parts store to help them fix the car that's broken down. We show it in different ways. But if you really love your neighbor as yourself, you're going to encourage them to do the first and great commandment. You're going to try to lead them to that point. If they're not serving God with all their soul, with all their heart, with all their mind, and all their strength, you're going to encourage them to do that, because the best way that you can show love to them is to care for their soul. So service is a choice. It is a choice that each one of us make. It is a choice that we make a determination of who or what to serve. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? You cannot serve two masters. You know, you can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and you can't be part of, you know, just want to serve the world. You will either love the one and hate the other, or hate the one and and love the other. It doesn't work. You've got to make a choice when it comes to serving God. But what we do when we choose to serve is we make a determination that it is beneficial to either a situation or to someone, and that it brings honor to God. So in order to make wise choices, we need to know with certainty what is right, what is wrong, what is true, what is not true. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, the writer there says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." We see that every day in the decisions that are made by the world and the wisdom that the world throws out at us. Now, we have to admit that there are times that there are people who are outside of the kingdom of God that are very good people, that sometimes can demonstrate what service is better than some children of God can demonstrate what service is, because they care for them. But they haven't loved God the way He wants them to love Him. What we end up seeing is they've developed their own way that is right and neglected God in the process. And in the end, that way will lead to a destruction of the soul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." If we want to know how to serve, go to God's Word. If we want to know His will and the heart of God, go to His Word. But you think about this. What has, eye has not seen, nor heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him, for those who are outside of Him. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." See, that the one who can instruct us on true service is found within Scripture. We talked about that this morning, about Jesus being our counselor. His name is Counselor, according to Isaiah 9 and verse 6. But you think about this. It is by revelation of truth that man becomes accountable. We become first accountable to God. And then we become accountable to one another in our service to one another. But it is by the revelation of truth that is found within the pages of God's holy word. And here's the thing, we are not able to plead ignorance any longer. And the reason for that is that God has revealed His truth. God can be known. His truth can be discovered. Therefore, based on God's truth, man can make intelligent choices to serve Him, to serve one another. And he will not only know the need, whom he needs to serve, but will understand how and when and where service is needed. But it requires each and every one of us to humble ourselves. Sometimes our egos get into the way, our heads are too big to fit through doorways at some times, and we allow things to keep us from doing for others, because we think we are above lowering ourselves to serve. And so humility is absolutely necessary. And as you see on the screen right now, the top part of this says, until a person divorces himself from the cares of the world, he will likely serve only himself. I keep hearing over and over again people talking about millennials and an entitlement. But you know what? Millennials really weren't the only ones that developed a sense of entitlement. Man has developed a sense of entitlement for a long, long time. What we're seeing and maybe what we're experiencing now is thinking that it's just gotten out of hand, but
To God, that type of mentality has been out of hand from the very beginning. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 11 in the Tower of Babel. And what was God, what was man trying to do? They were trying to exalt themselves. They were trying to unite themselves, but God confounded the speech of men. And the reason He did that is they were omitting Him from this. They were glorifying themselves, and they were not glorifying God. So seeking only those things that promote self-gratification, pleasure or enjoyment, our own personal pleasure or enjoyment, we start learning to set those things aside. When we humbly start serving God, then we see that humility toward God starting to spread into our everyday life and serving others. And yes, Jesus is our example. He is our perfect example. And He illustrated that very point, that point of humility and serving, when He washed His disciples' feet. In John chapter 13, the account for that is recorded for us there. I want us to look beginning at verse 12 together. And I want us to consider the things that take place. And then the lesson will be yours. So when He had washed their feet, now remember, he's already done this. And if you remember the entire account going back to verse 1, that he stopped at the end of the supper and he started washing the disciples' feet. Peter objects. And then Peter finally concedes, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And in verse 10, Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." There was one in their midst. Again, pointing to Judas and what his job would do. But verse 11, "For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, 'You are not all clean.'" But in verse 12, an explanation really to what has just transpired unfolds for us. "And so when he had washed their feet, taking his garments and sat down again, he said to them," here's this teaching moment for them now coming up, this poignant lesson that they needed to learn, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.'" They had been following him from the time that he had called them. They had witnessed his miracles. They listened to his teachings. They did not always understand everything. And this is going to be one of those times where it's not going to fully, it hasn't quite fully sunk in yet. And he's asked them, "Do you know what I've done to you?" And he says, "I'm your teacher." And verse 14 says, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Of all the things that Jesus could have done, to stoop down to his knees with a bowl of water and cloth and reach down and pull the sandals off of these men's feet. To take them and wash them and clean the feet, show them a form of hospitality that probably they weren't used to receiving, and especially not receiving from the one who they've been following. Their Lord, their teacher, humbled himself, and he's saying, "Now I have given you an example to follow. I want to suggest that this goes far beyond washing people's feet. This is talking about serving others, serving one another, caring for one another. Most assuredly, I say to you," in verse 16, A servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent him greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. The point being, the greater in the room being Jesus Christ knelt down to serve those who were lesser than he. The ultimate demonstration of that type of humility is Jesus Christ going to the cross. The ultimate demonstration of this type of humility is him hanging upon a tree with nails driven in his hands and in his feet. It is seen in his shedding of blood so that we can have forgiveness of sins. That is humility and serving all of mankind. And Jesus Christ, our Savior, gave these men a simple example to follow, telling them to serve one another. I look at this, and the conclusion in serving, and the example that Jesus gave, is service is never more beautiful than when the greater stoops down to help the lesser. There is no greater example for us to follow in serving others than what Jesus Christ did in John 13 and what He did in going to the cross. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's not always a thing that's easy to do, is it? Because sometimes we get neighbors that are somewhat persnickety, so to say. Some neighbors we might deem more lovable than others. But I don't see that in the command of Jesus. We serve our neighbor. We love our neighbor as ourself. We care for one another. Can't remember the exact number of one another statements that are found within the New Testament. I know it's a significant number, and I think I've done a 3-part series on them already since I've been here. If I haven't, I'll pull that out one day and preach it. But every time you hear that phrase, one another, consider that you are doing more than just considering one another, what Paul says to do in Romans chapter 12. But when you consider one another, you're considering what you can do for one another. You're humbling yourself in service. Service that you were created for. You will never exceed the example that was given to you by Jesus Christ. But you can emulate it in your life. Take out your songbooks. This song of invitation is given this evening for those that, to provide an opportunity for those that might need to respond to the invitation of our Lord. And if you're here this evening and you're subject to it, understand that all things are ready. We stand ready to assist you. If you need to reconcile a broken life, a life that is strayed from God, we want to help you. But remember, it's the Lord's invitation. And it's yours this evening, if you'll only respond, as together we stand and as we sing.
O soul, all things are ready. Come to the